This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Good morning also. My name is Kirk Wolf. I'm the pastor of Group Life. It's great to be here with you guys. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We ask that you would come, that we might be more and more aware of your presence, that we would be overcome by your presence, that we would cooperate with you, Lord, in whatever you want to do here today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So have any of you seen the 2002 movie Signs? Anyone? So I don't know about you, but it scared the bejeebers out of me. I'm much more of a romantic comedy guy. You know, a story like this, it's like I can get into this story, right? I love it. So in the story Signs, Mel Gibson plays the role of an Episcopal priest whose wife died a tragic death. And therefore, he's having a crisis of faith. And in a conversation with his brother, while he is literally watching on television the invasion of the world by aliens, he says to his brother, you know, there are two kinds of people. Those who believe that someone is watching over them, someone cares. And those who believe that life is just random and we're all alone. And Mel Gibson's character, because of his crisis of faith, he came to believe that we are all alone, that we are on our own. He could no longer view God as one who was active and involved in this world, and so he tosses his faith out the window, and you could kind of see fear setting in at that time. You know, it's really not hard to sympathize with that kind of situation, with that philosophy. With all the crazy things that are happening in this world, all the tragic things, you know, mass shootings in churches and schools and concerts, with terrorist attacks, with natural disasters that just seem to be paramount in this particular year. So much is going on that doesn't make sense. And even, you know, you wonder, with all that happened to Naomi particularly, but also Ruth, with the death that they experienced, Naomi, her husband, and her kids, her sons. And then, you know, well, before that, the famine in Bethlehem, the death of her husband and kids in Moab. You would wonder, you know, why didn't Ruth, you know, ask that question? You know, in the end, are we just really on our own? Today, we're going to look at two big questions. The first is, you know, how is God engaged in this world? And the second is, how, in light of that, how are we to be engaged in this world? How are we to live in light of God's engagement in this world? So let's look at the first question first. So how is God engaged? You know, the conviction of this book, of the author of this book, which was written almost 3,000 years ago, is that God is deeply involved in the elements of this world. You know, we're not alone. That God's goodness and his care and his faithfulness are demonstrated to us all the time. And for evidence of that, we only need to look into the book of Ruth. You know, a few subtle things are happening here that really demonstrate God's involvement in this story. First of all, Ruth, being this poor widow, tells her mother-in-law, Naomi, that she's going to go glean in this field so that the two of them would have food to eat. And she just so happened to show up in the field of Boaz. And then we see also, you know, Naomi, you know, praying for this person of Ruth. And we see prayers being answered, actually also being answered by Naomi's participation in God's plan. Several of these little coincidences are happening throughout. You know, like even when Ruth and Naomi returned to Bethlehem, and they happened to return at the time of the harvest, which would be the best time for them to return there and have their needs met, particularly in terms of food. All of these coincidences led Naomi to believe and to pray, or to say that God has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Naomi knows that God is behind what's happening right before her very eyes. And the author, you know, also, you could almost see kind of a grin on the author's face in writing this, that, you know, he's giving us hints so that we will believe also that God is involved in the details of this story. The biblical conviction is that God is involved, that God cares, that God is good, and this, in fact, is presupposed throughout all of Scripture. And we're told that God not only sustains this world, but his plans cannot be thwarted. They cannot be thwarted. But in regard to that, there's still a tremendous amount of mystery in how God works, right? We don't know. There's so much more that we don't know than we do know about how God works in this world. But one thing that we do know, and that is within God's sovereign plan, he gives us a lot of freedom to act. And that's for good and for ill, because a lot of times we act in ways that are not in alignment with God's will. And that often leads to chaos and even sometimes brokenness. But again, you know, God's never caught off guard by what happens. You know, well, no, you'd never hear him saying, you know, wow, I didn't see that one coming, right? No, not at all. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't lament over what is happening in our world and in our lives, because he does. We covered that in chapter 1, and therefore it's appropriate for us to lament over these things as well. So what do we do? Well, let's look first of all at Naomi and Ruth again, because they suffered such great loss in their lives. And unlike the priest in the movie Signs, they did not cast their faith aside. In fact, they did just the opposite. They made the decision to walk in faith, the conscious decision to walk in faith. And that's not an easy thing to do. And you and I, as followers of Jesus, are called to walk in faith in conscious and deliberate ways, regardless of what throws our way. And that's, we see this in the story today. You know, so how can we live, you know, that in ways that are consistent with this belief system that God is good, that he will care for us, you know, that he is involved and active? You know, how can we order our lives in a way that where we can live kind of into this belief system? And I don't know about you, but for me, walking in faith is usually a two steps forward, one step back thing. You know, I see God working and active. I see him changing lives. I see him moving in other people. And it builds my faith. And then doubts creep in. And you know, I've had to learn to live with the reality that doubts and faith must coexist. You know, but even when we have doubts, I mean, that doesn't mean we're living unfaithfully. It's all a matter of what we give ascendancy to. What we give ascendancy to. Do we give ascendancy to our doubts, or do we give ascendancy to faith in Jesus Christ? That's the question. Does Jesus have a primary place in our life? You know, and when that is the case, then we will live in radical ways and in generous ways, just as Jesus did as well. You know, we may find ourselves called to give generously to something when we don't even have the resources ourselves. We may be called to live a sexually chaste life when the world says that is the most irrelevant thing in the world right now. So walking in faith, regardless, will always involve risk, whether that is ridicule by our peers, by our friends, whether it is even persecution. It will always involve risk. You remember in John 15, that part of Jesus' farewell discourse with his followers. And he uses the metaphor that he is the vine, we are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. He tells us, his disciples, you know, abide in me, just as I, you know, abide in the Father. He tells us that we, if we love him, we will obey him. And then he tells them, for all that righteous living, the world is going to hate you, and the world is going to persecute you. And so living, walking by faith is always going to involve risk of one kind of another. And therefore, as we walk in faith, we might as well look for, seek out ways in which God is active in our lives, how he is showing himself in his faithfulness and his goodness, his guidance, his hope that he gives us. You know, if we believe that he is good, if we believe that he is involved in this world, then we must, you know, look for ways in which he is showing his hand of graciousness to us in our lives. And I don't know about you, but when I see that happening, that builds my faith. It makes me realize even more that God is here. He is with us. He is real. Because when I have my doubts, those are the things that I doubt. Therefore, we can, when bad things happen, you know, we can know that God has actually not abandoned us. You know, when things go bad, that they haven't gotten outside of God's sovereign plan. You know, when things go bad, he hasn't forsaken us to move on to someone who is living more righteously or obediently than we are. No, he is here. He is good. He is faithful. And those things would be just completely outside of his character. But all of this doesn't explain suffering, which is a huge mystery in our lives. However, the important thing is that Jesus is with us in these difficult times, in the hard times when trouble hits us. He's with us in our suffering, and that brings us hope. Walking by faith can seem like a very precarious thing because God doesn't just automatically spew out all the answers to us. He doesn't give us the answers. He gives us himself, which is even more important than the answers themselves. Paul, St. Paul, who was one that is such a model for us, you know, in kind of walking in faith, right? He tells us to rejoice in all things, pray in all occasions, to give thanks for everything. You know, and we must learn to do, those are all ways in which we can walk in faith, keep Jesus close to us as we are walking. So I want to encourage you then to look for God in the ordinary. Look for God just in the mundane, everyday things going on in our lives because he is there. You know, he's not just involved in the spiritual stuff, right? You know, to God, there is no dividing line between secular and spiritual. Todd Hunter, our bishop, I remember him saying, you know, long ago, and many times I've heard him say this, you know, that Christians don't control the market on the kingdom of God. God is the God of all. The author utterly and completely wants us to believe also that God is involved in the ordinary and in the mundane. He wants us to know that God is actually helping Ruth and Naomi to put a meal on the table, that he's involved at that level. The author wants us to know that God is sending Ruth out into the fields. He wants us to know that he is working in the lives of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi to bring Ruth and Boaz together in marriage. And we need to know this because we spend most of our time in the everyday, ordinary, mundane. You know, your life matters to God, all of it, every single aspect of it. And you know, the interesting thing in looking at the book of Ruth is that there really are no miracles that are happening here. There are no spiritual fireworks, no signs and wonders. God is working in the ordinary. That's how we see him. So, you know, in your everyday life, spy out ways in which God is active. When you're having coffee with someone, know that God is there because he is. I think of the Alpha Course, the weekend, the Alpha Weekend, which is in the middle of the Alpha Course. This is, again, just kind of everyday living. You know, we go away to a retreat center, and that weekend is marked by joy and conversation and laughter and fun and food and more eating. And it's marked by tears and it's marked by intensity. And God is a part of every aspect of that. His Spirit is present with us. C.S. Lewis wrote, "We ought not to try to be more spiritual than God. God likes matter. He made it." We're told in Ruth that everything that we have, everything that we do has meaning. Everything that we do has meaning because everything that we do is done before the face of God. Every endeavor, every task that God gives us to do can be done, therefore, with thankfulness and with a notion that God is present and that God is there and that God cares. So that's the first question. So how is God involved? He's involved in the everyday. He's involved in the ordinary. He is good. He cares. We're not alone. So the second question is, in light of that, in light of God's involvement, how are we then to be engaged in this world? How are we to live? And I'd like to approach this from a common mistake that people make. And I think we can, especially in light of the fact of God being so active and involved in this world, and that mistake, I think, could be called passivity or maybe indifference. And it goes like this. You know, if God's purposes are going to prevail, if his plans can't be thwarted, then why does it matter what I do after all? I mean, why does it matter what I'm going to do if God is going to do what he's going to do anyway, right? And the author of Ruth, in response to that, would say, you know what, you don't get it. You don't get it because God works through the faithfulness of his people, not in spite of that. God works through the faithfulness of his people. In chapter 1, we see Naomi coming back to Bethlehem, and she complains that God is sending her back empty. She has no husband, she has no sons, she has nothing. God is sending her back empty, and implicit in that complaint is that therefore God should do something about it. And God does provide. How? Through the faithful actions of Ruth, who goes out into the fields and gleans. She picks up the scraps of grain that were left over from the harvest. And then Boaz, who sends Ruth back to the house with gallons of grain so that Naomi and Ruth can have food. Also in chapter 1, Naomi prays for her daughter-in-laws, that the Lord would bless them, that they would find rest in the home of a husband. And then we fast forward into chapter 3, and we see Naomi fully engaged, faithfully engaged in doing her part to make that prayer a reality. Just in the story that we just heard, she said, Ruth, you know, wash yourself, put on some perfume, put on your nice clothes to signal that your period of mourning is over. And then she tells Ruth to go out to the threshing floor and to lie down, to uncover Boaz's feet and to lie down at his feet. But then Ruth faithfully does what Naomi advises her to do. And then Boaz faithfully participates in God's plan as well. In chapter 2, he prays for Ruth. He says, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That word for wings is the same word for garment. And then in chapter 3, Boaz spreads his garment, his wing, over Ruth. And he ends up becoming the answer to his very own prayer for Ruth, his prophetic prayer. This entire story presupposes that God works faithfully and compassionately through the faithful and compassionate acts of his people. God works through our faithfulness. And therefore, we can't be different. We mustn't be indifferent or passive in the ways in which we live. You know, nothing less than the redemption of the world is happening in this story that we're seeing in Ruth. We need to understand that the very same thing is happening in your story and mine, in our everyday, ordinary, ho-hum lives. As God's people, our stories are woven, intertwined with God's story of redemption. God works faithfully through his people. But we're not always faithful, are we? I know I'm not. We're not always faithful. And the same is true in the Bible. Same is true in the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. You know, and this story, this is the part of the story where the author points us to Jesus, because they are just like us, in need of a greater, deeper salvation to take place. And for that, Jesus lived the life that you and I could never live. He died the atoning death that you and I could never die. And he rose again in life. And that means that our sin, our lack of faithfulness, are forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. Jesus, in an even greater way, spreads his wing over us, his garment of righteousness over us, so that when God the Father looks at us, he does not see our sin. He doesn't see our unfaithfulness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. And he says, "You are my child. I delight in you. I am with you. You will never be alone." And that is the good news. That is gospel. Amen.